Please take your Bibles with me this morning and go to the book of Luke. Book of Luke. I'll get there myself here in just a second. All right. Myself a little bit. Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. You know, Johnny was talking about being an echo for pastor or a backup. I'm pastor's backup. I'm the third string, I guess. But we're not going to cover the same part as what we were looking at. But in Luke chapter 22, there is a portion of this that I'd like us to look at. And the title really comes from a phrase that we're going to find in verse 54. Where it talks about one of Jesus' disciples, Peter. But let's back up to verse 47, and then we'll read down through verse 62. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite them with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, who can tell me who that one was? His name was Peter. I like that guy, Peter. He's impetuous. Probably didn't think before he did this, knowing him. But in verse 51, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear, the ear of the one who we know is the servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. And he touched his ear and healed him. So Jesus did a miracle right here in front of these men as they're in the process of taking him captive. And Jesus said unto the high priest and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief which with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when he had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him, speaking of Peter being with Jesus. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, oh, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now I'd like us to look a little farther back into the story about Jesus coming into the court here. Really, he was being tried in a way that broke even Jewish law. They did a kangaroo court. There was, you know, they bribed people to lie. They conjured up a case against him. Really, the whole thing was the high priest and the elders, those in the Sanhedrin, wanted Jesus dead, and they were going to do that. You know, come to that end, no matter what it took. They would lie. They would do whatever. They did not care. You know, it's amazing. As you look through the Gospels, you find the Pharisees approaching Jesus and questioning his authority all through the Gospels. But as you go back through it and begin to look, for a while, Jesus tries to reason with them. And he uses scripture. But then it gets to a point where he starts to refer to them as serpents and those who will not hear. And really, he just puts them right down. You know, these men, I believe, you know, these were men who studied the scriptures. They knew that a Messiah was coming, and here they have the Messiah right before them, and they desire to kill him. I believe that they knew who Jesus was. But it wasn't, you know, in their mind, you know, they desired, because of pride or whatever, they desired a place. They, you know, and they, when Jesus was going against what they taught and removing them from the prestige that they had in the eyes of the people, they conspired on how to take care of him. And several times back through the four Gospels here, you find instances where they desire to kill him, or they decide to do it, but because it was not the time that God had, Jesus was able to walk right through them. You know, they were powerless until God gave them the power to be able to take, you know, to be able to do this. You know, again, it reaffirms to me that nothing that comes into life, the circumstances of life, everything that comes from the hand of God. Okay? Again, even we can even look at the crucifixion. The enemies of Jesus Christ were absolutely powerless to cause him harm until God said, okay, now is the appointed time. You know, as we serve the Lord and we're doing things for God, as we follow God, people or enemies against God will oppose us, but they are powerless until God decides, okay, I'm going to allow you to do something, because he has a bigger plan. He has a bigger picture. Now here, that's different. But here I'd like to key in on verse 54 where it says, and Peter followed afar off. You know, this, if you could give it a title, I guess, it would be a challenge. Don't follow afar off. Peter had a progression of steps that he took. He didn't come right out and begin to curse and swear, as we find in another instance, or another one of the Gospels, where he began to swear and kind of go back into the old lifestyle he'd come from as a fisherman, trying to show how vile he could be and to distance himself from anything of godliness. But here, Peter said, you know, he didn't come out. Let me get my thoughts together here. Sorry about that. He didn't come right out and deny Christ, but there was a process that led up to it. The first step was he began to follow afar off. You know, Peter was still following. Peter was still going along with Jesus. We don't find the other disciples going along with Jesus. Now, we know farther on in John's account of the crucifixion that John was also at the foot of the cross. He was there with three other ladies named Mary. There was, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, who I believe was sister-in-law to Mary. And then there was Mary Magdalene. And these four individuals were there, but Peter, at this point, makes a decision. You know, it's funny because you look at the life of Peter, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. He just, a few passages before, had made a great confession, found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, he was absolutely right, but he just blurted it right out. He was a man who was the spokesman of the group, if you will. He was always eager to speak. When we find in Matthew chapter 14, the disciples were in the boat, and the storm had come upon the sea. They were being tossed around, and they saw a figure coming to them. And they're scared to death about sinking. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, let's see here. I'm not in the right chapter. I'm in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 14, verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And you know something about it, Jesus had sent them there, and these fellas, even though the wind was contrary and they were being tossed around, they were right where God wanted them to be. You know, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. This would have been amazing to see. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Whatever put that in Peter's mind, I don't know. But he asked Lord, he said, Lord, if it's really you, call me out to you. And Jesus said, Come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, Peter was one of those people. He got to experience things that nobody else got to experience. The other 11 stayed in the boat. You know, we can go on farther through the story and we see how Peter, he began to be afraid because the wind was boisterous. In beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me! In other words, he lost his focus. He began to look around on the things around him and took his eyes off Christ. And I remember hearing somebody preach a long time ago. I was little, but I always had a negative impression of Peter because this fellow had preached that, you know, Peter was a failure. And on and on and on. Well, that's true. You know, he did take his eyes off of Christ. But where were the other 11? They never got out. Peter had some impetuous, he had a desire. He had a zeal for the Lord. And he got to experience something. He did walk on water for a short time. But then when he cried out for the Lord to save him, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. You know, it's an amazing story as you go back and you look just through the life of this man, how God was able to use him. He was one of the inner three, if you will, the inner circle, along with Jesus' half-brother James, with John the Beloved. They witnessed the transfiguration. They saw Jesus glorified. In John chapter 13, he boldly declared that he would follow Jesus anywhere. You know, if you looked through the life of Peter and you compared him to all the other disciples, you'd probably... I don't know if you ever had this in high school. I didn't. I was homeschooled, so I was obviously the most likely to succeed in my class. I was the only person. But, you know, a lot of schools have the election, you know, who's most likely to succeed and whatever. Like I said, I was obviously that candidate. But Peter would probably be tagged as the most likely to succeed. You know, he just had that drive. There was an inner zeal that he had to serve God. You always found him doing this, except for right here. You know, even up to this point, when they had come with the group of soldiers and they were coming to arrest Jesus, they said, Lord, shall we smite them with a sword? And one of them, oh, that's a good idea. And before he even thought about it. And Peter, you know, again, Peter's not a swordsman by any chance or stretch of the imagination. Why he would chop off somebody's ear, I'm sure he was probably aiming at the guy's neck, and he missed. He only got the ear. But this attempt to defend the one he loved in public, he had no qualms about doing so. You know, here you're taking on a whole group of soldiers single-handedly. Again, Peter was Peter. But here, as he began to follow along and they took Jesus and they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, now Peter maybe has had a chance to slow down for a moment and think. And he begins to do something a little bit differently. He's still following, but he's following far off. You know, if you ever begin to look into how people fail in the Christian life, it's usually not something drastic where they were following the Lord and then boom, they just made this terrible decision. Think back even in the Old Testament. We have the example of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David, who was a man after God's own heart, he was a man who desired to follow God, he did not just go boom into sin with Bathsheba and commit adultery and murder her husband and then murder other. And by the way, when he had sent that letter to Joab saying, when you're in the hottest part of the battle, withdraw and leave Uriah out there to die, other men fell with Uriah that day. There was more than one person whose blood was on David's hands. And here, but if you go to the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, at the time when kings went forth to battle, David was in the wrong place, a place that was not his place to be at that particular time. He'd sent his men out when he stayed home. He was not doing his duty. And here, you know, we look at different things that lead down a road of ruin. It's not that necessarily we begin that we just choose the wrong thing all of a sudden, but oftentimes we find that when somebody goes into a major sin, they haven't been reading their Bible. Church attendance has slowed down. Their witness for the Lord is beginning to be compromised. They're letting go of small things all along, very slowly. There was a Bible college about 30 miles from where my mom and dad live, and I heard another pastor speaking about it. This college was associated with a church there in Minnesota, and this pastor, not the pastor of this church, this pastor was at a rescue mission, ministering on a Saturday to some men that were at the rescue mission, and there was an individual who looked familiar in the group of men. He got up, he led the music, he did all these things, he could help, he could participate in the service. And this pastor was looking at him, he thought, boy, he looks familiar. And so he pulled the rescue mission, the man who was in charge there, he pulled him aside and said, who is that fellow who led the music today? He said, oh, and he gave his name. He said, he's the former pastor of such and such Baptist church in Owatonna, Minnesota. This fella got involved with alcoholism, drug abuse. Now he's homeless and on the streets. How do you go to that? And this pastor's testimony was, he began to just stop doing the fundamental thing. You know, folks, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Peter had followed passionately, but then he began to withdraw just a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, choosing to withdraw just a little bit does not mean that there's necessarily an outward rebellion showing in your life. Peter did not run away from home. He did not become an alcoholic, obviously, or a drug addict. But instead, he simply withdrew in the closeness that he followed Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is going through this trial. He's going just being yanked around from one to the other. Lies being spread about him. And Peter finds himself desiring to be more comfortable. You know, I'll still follow Jesus, but I'll do it at a distance. It was not a denial necessarily, but it was a distance that began to be between the two. You know, Proverbs chapter 29 and 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. When we look at other people around us, it's often easy to determine how we are going to follow Christ or what we're going to say, or will I stand for what's right based on the people around us. Allowing the fear of man, the Bible says it's a snare. It's something that's a trap. You know, a trap is not set to help you. A trap is set to destroy you. And Satan would love nothing better than to have a Christian who does not want to speak up about the things of the Lord. And, you know, sadly, I have failed in that area many, many times. Probably all of us have. We don't speak up when we know we should. We don't take opportunities when God gives us an opportunity to witness. Instead, we're silent. We conform to the crowd and the pressure around us. We just want to fit in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James chapter 4, verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Peter's withdrawal from Jesus took him farther than he ever imagined. We find it in verse 55. He sat down among them. You know, you remember Psalm chapter 1? tells us something here. It's something that Peter did. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor what? Sitteth in the seat of scornful. And here Peter withdrew from Jesus Christ, and what did he do? He began to walk with the crowd. But then he began to stand with them until he was comfortable and he sat down with the crowd. You know, it's easy for a Christian to do that, but we need to be careful not to be that type of person. A gradual distancing of yourself will always take you farther than you want to go. There was a pull from the world, and they sat down with them. When confronted about his association with Jesus Christ, I'm sure Peter never thought he would do such a thing, and here he denied it. You know, have you ever told a lie? What do you usually have to do after you tell one lie? You have to tell another. And then what? You have to tell another, and another, and another, until you come to a point where you just say, you can run and look like an absolute fool, or you confront it and say, you know, I was wrong. I'm telling a lie. And you either make it right or you continue to lie. Here, Peter, he continued to be confronted about his relationship with Christ, and he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I know not the man. You're wrong. Me know him? No. And as soon as you sit down with the world, you are not walking with Jesus Christ. There was pressure from the world. This man, who, me, know him? Absolutely not, he said. There was persistence from the world. Each time he became more emphatic. The account in Matthew chapter 26, verses 73 and 74 says, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And after that third denial, the rooster crowed. And, oh, he remembered. You see, Jesus had already spoken to him and said, you'll deny me thrice. Before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. And after that third denial, as Jesus is being ushered around and pulled from one to the other, one court to the other, after that third denial, Jesus, who at that moment was in the judgment hall being dealt with, turned and looked upon Peter, who was in the crowd. And I don't know if Peter was close enough in physical distance that Jesus heard him, but you know, Jesus, who was God, knew exactly what he had done. Can you imagine being Peter, and when you had made that third denial and you heard that rooster go off, that must have sounded like a cannon. But then you looked, and there's Jesus looking at you. You know, there was never anything that Jesus said, but that look. Peter, he turned and he went out and wept. Think about this. You know, this whole instance, this whole story in the Bible that we have could have totally been deleted if Peter, in verse 54, had never followed afar off. You see, it's a process. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. Isn't that the old saying? And here, Peter is a perfect example. But folks, you know what? In all reality, we have instances like this that are presented to us every single day of our lives. As we're out in the world, we're among the ungodly. We're among scorners. We are among people who blaspheme God, people who don't care about Him. And if we're not speaking about Jesus Christ, we're doing the same thing Peter's doing. You know, I think about how each person that came to the tomb that morning reacted a little bit differently. You know, you had the ladies who had brought the spices. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus with these spices. But then, you know, wow, The tomb was rolled away. The seal had been broken. These soldiers, they're laying as if dead on the ground as corpses. And there's an angel sitting there, and they are approached by him. He says, he's not here. He's risen. Go tell his brethren. They run off, and they tell him. And Peter and John run back. Peter running right into the tomb, and John stopping at the door. But as you read the following chapters, even going just through Matthew 27 and 28 there, these fellas are just in a state of discouragement. They're in a state of despair. And then Jesus appears to them, and he speaks to them and begins to tell them, be of good cheer, it is I. He shows himself to the 11 in the upper room. He goes on, and in Matthew chapter 28, he gives them a commission. You know, this is exactly what the Christian life is all about. There is something about the resurrection. We can look at how the world looks at it. We can look at even the account in the Bible, and it's amazing to see how, it's wonderful to see how God had power over death, and how he rose from the grave on the third day, just as he had said he would. But in Matthew 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But in verse 17 at the end, it says, but some doubted. There's unbelief. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, as you're going, teach all nations, discipling them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. There's a commission we've been given. There's a promise of power. There's a promise of authority. There's a promise of his presence as well. Lo, I am with you as you're doing this. You know, Peter, he went out, he wept bitterly. And you know, God, it's amazing how God can take somebody who is broken, who is a failure, but he's also a Savior. God is a Savior. He can take those broken pieces and he can form something out of them. And just a few weeks later, who's preaching the day of Pentecost? That man named Peter. Thousands get saved. Who wrote two books of the New Testament? That man that God used, named Peter. Because he'd realized he couldn't, but God could. And this whole story is amazing because, you know, if we put off the things that we need to do, well, today I don't need to pray, or today I'm just too busy to read my Bible. Maybe I can skip a service, or I can do these things. If we're not walking closely with God, we're walking down the same exact path that Peter was walking on, and it leads to destruction. You know, there are some things that I think of when John the Baptist saw Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 30, he made a statement. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, there are four attitudes that I believe are required, and these are just things. This is extra. I'm going to wrap this up here right now. But this whole thing that Peter, this whole mistake that Peter made, I think there are four things, four attitudes that are required for us to walk with God and to not make the same mistake. Now, you know, we can list off a bunch of things, you know, but be faithful to church, read your Bible every day, be memorizing Scripture. All those things are commanded and all those things are good. But I'm talking about four attitudes of our life. You know, what's the old saying? The attitude that you have is the aroma of your heart. And the attitude, four different attitudes that God desires us, I really believe God desires us to have, is first of all, recognizing Jesus Christ as the Lord and owner of our life. Recognizing Jesus Christ as the Lord and owner of our life. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, you know this, I'm sure. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, the moment that I decide I'm not going to speak up, I'm robbing God of what is his. The moment that I decide, well, I'm not going to, I'm scared to go on visitation, or I'm afraid to hand out a gospel tract, or I'm afraid to witness, I'm robbing God of what belongs to Him. I'm not mine. I'm God's. You're not your own, he said. But also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the first attitude is recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and owner of our lives. But the second one would be to admit that without him, we can do nothing. Now this was Peter's problem. He often tried to do things, take things into his own hands, make it turn out the way that he thought it should be. But the reality is, until we come to a point where we say, Lord, I can't, but you can, God really can't do much in our life. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I've said this many times, it drives me crazy. People, this new ecumenical movement, I guess, or new evangelicalism, they like to come out with this thing of just what the world has. A psychiatrist put out there, what is it? Self-esteem. make you feel good about yourself. Well, I like to feel good about myself. Each one of us does. All right? But you take, what is it? Philippians 4:13, there we go, where it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I see it all over the place. T-shirts, magnets, or bumper stickers that say, I can do all things, and then they put the reference. Well, that's right. But how is it that you do all things? It's not you. I can't. It's through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's so important that we don't forget that. Don't leave off the end of that verse, because that's what it's all about. Admit that without him, I can do nothing. But the third attitude, we must give him first place in our lives. You know, if this had been Peter's attitude, he wouldn't have been following afar off. The other disciples would not have turned and fled. Why? Because they would have been there with him. He would have had first place. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. I didn't write these down here, so I'm going to turn to them. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. You know, my life being used by him as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Putting God first and letting God use my life for a pattern or an example to those who will trust in him. But the last thing, the last attitude would be a surrender unreservedly to his control. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord and owner of my life. Admit that without him I can do nothing. I must give him first place in my life. But then I need to surrender unreservedly to his control. You know, Peter had made some decisions. They were foolish. Yes. They were impetuous. He had a lot of zeal for the Lord, but then when he got persistence from the world and pressure from them, and he got put in the frying pan, so to speak, when push came to shove and the pressure was on and the situation changed, Peter began to change how he followed God. Let me ask you this morning, are you following the Lord closely, or are there things in your life where you have taken little steps away from the Lord? You can't follow God if you're not following his word. You must determine to not give any distance between you and Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we know that without the resurrection, there would be no hope. There would be no reason to even be meeting here today. Because if you did not rise again from the dead, your word would not be true. Our God would have no power. Thank you, Lord, that you did something that nobody else has ever been able to truly deny. That you did something that day that is undisputable, and it demonstrated your power, and it is a reason that we meet together today. It's because not only did you come to this earth and live a perfect life and shed your innocent blood on the cross, but you didn't stay dead. You rose again the third day. Lord, I thank you that that same power is available to us. God, help us. It's been given to us. Help us, Lord, to walk close to you so that we may not be like Peter and make the same mistake as he did in following afar off and not identifying with you. But God, help us to walk close to you so that we can point other people to you as they see you through us. Pray this in your name. Amen. Let's go to 276, please.